The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. The rulers sneered at Jesus and said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the chosen one, the Christ of God." Even the soldiers jeered at him. As they approached to offer him wine, they called out, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Above him there was an inscription that read, "This is the King of the Jews." Now one of the criminals hanging there reviled Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." The other, however, rebuking him, said in reply, "Have you no fear of God? For you are subject to the same condemnation. And indeed, we have been condemned justly, for the sentence we received corresponds to our crimes. But this man has done nothing criminal." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He replied to him, "Amen, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." The Gospel of the Lord. So let me start you out this evening with a story. It's the story of a Mexican priest who lived about 100 years ago, and I hope a lot of you already know his name. His name is Father Miguel Agustin Pro. If you've never heard of him before, you might want to look him up. He has a very, very inspiring story. His cause is open for canonization. He's now known as Blessed Miguel Agustin Pro. And Father Miguel lived through one of the worst persecutions of the Catholic faith in the last 500 years, and almost nobody knows about it. Almost nobody knows the story. It was only 100 years ago. Calvin Coolidge was the president. Babe Ruth was packing him in at Yankee Stadium. From coast to coast, the latest dance craze was the jitterbug and the Charleston, and everyone was talking about that magnificent new feature of sci-fi tech talking movies. Henry Ford was making the Model T, and right next door in Mexico, one of the worst persecutions in hundreds of years. The mass was illegal. It was illegal to celebrate. It was legal to attend. Parishes were closed, and property was confiscated. Religious education of young people was against the law, and priests were not allowed to participate in civic life, vote, or dress like priests wearing the clerical collar. And if they spoke out against the government, even in their private conversation, the punishment was 5 years in prison. This is the world in which Father Miguel lived. Now, what makes his story so inspiring is that his life was a spark. He didn't start out a hero. Father Miguel started out as a coward. As soon as persecution came to Mexico, he fled. He went to study in Europe. "I'm going to go further my education. I'm going to go learn in the university. That must be God's will, right?" Right? Wrong. He knew in his heart of hearts where he belonged, back with his people in the midst of persecution. And he started a clandestine parish, saying mass in hiding, under cover of darkness, in the shadows, mass said in whispers, under the pretext of a dinner party, one night at your house, one night at your house, one night in your basement. If you knew who to ask, you could get Father Miguel to meet with you personally for a confession, for an anointing of the sick, for the baptism of your child. He was a master of disguise. He had many different identities. He was a construction worker. He was a plumber. He was a journalist. He was an attorney. He was a doctor. And one day, they told him that there was a police officer who wanted to have his confession heard, and he believed him. That's how they captured Father Miguel. They captured him right there on the spot, and they invented charges against him out of thin air, accusing him of a crime he had absolutely nothing to do with, and sentenced him to death by firing squad without a trial. Now, when you're killed by firing squad, they give you a blindfold to wear. It's supposed to alleviate the anxiety. Father Miguel refused the blindfold because he wanted to die as Jesus died, looking into the eyes of his people. That's what he called them, his people. And as the soldiers were loading their guns, they turned to Father Miguel and they asked, "Do you have any last words?" He said, "Yes, I do. Three last words. First of all, I forgive you for what you are about to do. Secondly, I pray that God forgives you for what you are about to do. And lastly, Viva Cristo Rey." Spanish for "Long live Christ the King." The very last thing Father Miguel did, held his arms out in the form of cross, an imitation of Jesus Christ dying on the cross. And on the scene at that moment was a government photographer assigned to record the moment. He took a photograph of Father Miguel just moments before he died. And they disseminated that photograph far and wide. You can see it if you want. Very easy to find online. With the message that this is going to be the retribution for anybody who defies the authorities, so don't you dare step out of line. That photograph had the diametric opposite of its intended effect. Because people know a hero when they see one. People know courage when they see it. For those who defended the church, that photograph of Father Miguel dying like Christ with his arms outstretched was a rallying cry. For those who were on the fence, it tipped them to the side of the church. And for those who supported the government, it led to people questioning themselves, asking, you know, are we really doing the right thing here? Within just a few years, the Constitution was amended, the church was restored, and Father Miguel Agustin Pro was a national hero. And the reason why I tell you is because today, the 23rd day of November, would have been his feast day if it weren't for the feast day that we are celebrating. But all the more appropriate when you consider the last words he ever spoke, "Long live Christ the King." It's the feast we celebrate today, the feast of Jesus Christ, King of the universe. I have a question for you here on the Feast of Christ the King. Something to think about, something to pray about. You know, in the great battle between good and evil, the great spiritual battle between right and wrong, between truth and lies, between light and darkness, you know you have to take a side. You don't get to sit on the fence. Are you aware that if you want to fight on God's side, that you have to be prepared to lose the fight, knowing that you're going to win the war in the end? Because I tell you, it's almost a universal law. God's servants always lose the battle, even though God always wins the war. I mean, you talk about Jesus Christ. Talk about the day Jesus died. Talk about that first Good Friday. You know, the Pharisees came down the hill of Calvary after they killed Jesus. You know, they wiped the dust off their hands, looked at one another and said to themselves, "Well, that's the last we're ever going to hear of him." And you know, the day they killed Father Miguel, soldiers, the government officials, they must have patted one another on the back and said, "Well, that's the last anybody's ever going to hear of that meddlesome priest." You always lose the battle, even though God wins the war, because goodness, truth, and beauty cannot be destroyed. Do you have that faith? You'll need it if you want to make Christ your king. It's the very last feast day of the year. Now, next week, we celebrate the Feast of Advent. Believe it or not, Advent's almost here, a brand new year. year on our church calendar, and the last Sunday of the whole year on our church calendar is Christ the King, and it's to symbolize that at the end of all things, when the great rivers of time spill into the vast oceans of eternity, Christ will reign. Do you want to know what? That's not enough if you want to celebrate the feast of Christ the King. Because not only do you want Christ to reign at the end of all things, the fact of the matter is, he asks you for the permission to reign in your life right now. You want to understand the feast of Christ the King? You've got to go back to the beginning of this feast day. Believe it or not, this feast day is 100 years old. The year in which this feast was first celebrated, 1925, right about the time when Father Miguel was setting up his clandestine parish. And in 1925, the entire world was reeling in the aftermath of the First World War. Now, World War I doesn't get a whole lot of attention. People go to history class and they say, yeah, what was that all about? World War II, that gets all the attention. People fail to recognize the monumental impact that World War I had on our world and our culture. It changed everything forever. They say that World War I was the event in which mankind lost his innocence. Before World War I, there was an unbridled optimism all around the world of where man was headed in the future and the great glorious utopia we were going to build for ourselves, what with our technology and our industry and our music and our art and our culture. Sky was the limit. We were going to make heaven right here on earth. World War I sent that silly dream crashing down to a fiery death. The likes of that war had never before been seen in all of history. The scale of the war, the scope of the war, the weapons used in that war, the body count of that war led people around the world to ask the question, if that's what man can do to man, what hope do we have? What hope do we have? And starting with World War I, throughout the entire world was a kind of despair in the future, and we're still living in that, still living in that. You know how, like, if they make a movie about, you know, some future event, isn't it almost always some kind of dystopian future that's very dark about how man has destroyed the world? That kind of pessimism started with World War I. That's the foundation of this feast day. The Pope was Pius XI, and he turned to the world on the day in which he made this feast in a document, and he said, look, I'm paraphrasing now, I'm not quoting exactly. You want to know why we fought that horrible war all around the world? It's because you've thrown Jesus Christ out of your lives. You've thrown him out of your state houses, you've thrown him out of your courthouses, you've thrown him out of your schools, you've thrown him out of your hearts. There's a line in the second reading from St. Paul. I don't know if any of you caught it. It said, in Christ all things hold together. What happens when you throw Christ out of your life? All things fall apart. Pius XI, on creating this feast day, he said, manifold evils in this world are due to this fact that the majority of men have thrust Jesus Christ and his holy law out of their lives. And as long as individuals and states refuse to submit to the rule of Christ the King, there will be no hope for a lasting peace. Now, you say something like that to a group of folks come to Mass on a Sunday evening, and most of you in your heart say, I want Christ to reign in my life. I want Christ to be my King. Do you know what's interesting? As soon as people realize the price tag for making Christ their king, the kingdom of God suddenly has very few enthusiasts. Do you know how you make Christ reign in your life? Imitate him in his behavior. You want to know how you make Christ reign in your life? You imitate him in carrying his cross. Very strange kind of king, really, when you think about it. I mean, look at him. Most kings reign from a throne. This one's dying at the hands of his enemies. Most kings using their power to get their way, to save themselves. This one's using all the power of God to save you. Very, very strange kind of king. And then you realize that he calls you to live the same way. To understand that real greatness is sacrifice for the love of somebody else. When you look at all of our teachings in the church, right? Think about the ones that are most controversial, the ones people like the least. Things like contraception and things like sexual morality and things like respect for life from conception to natural death. And you ask yourself, what do they all have in common? One thing. They all ask you to sacrifice. That's the controversy. I mean, if our faith was nothing but Christmas and baptizing cute little babies, nobody would bat an eyelash. But our Lord asks us to imitate him. And if you still want to imitate him and you still want to carry his cross, one little word to keep in mind today. Keep your eyes on the Lord. It's the only way to do it. Take a lesson from the good thief here in the gospel, one of the most magnificent gospel readings of all. And it tells us the story the day Jesus died on Good Friday. And I hope you already know when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't die alone. There were two other crosses. One on his left, the other on his right, and two thieves dying alongside of him. And when you hear that story, remember this. Those two thieves are you. You want to know why? Because you're suffering and you're dying and there's nothing you can do about it. Just like those two thieves. I don't care how rich you are. I don't care how powerful you are. I don't care how great of a hair day you're having. Everybody suffers. And the only question is, what do you do with it? And there's only two things you can do with it. You can be like the one we call the bad thief and look at yourself the whole time and curse the name of God, steal your jaw, and clench your fist. Oh, Lord, why don't you take this suffering away from me if you're so powerful? Arr, what's the matter with you, God, if you're really God? Don't be like that. That's how the bad thief acted. Things didn't end very well for him, did they? The only other option is keep your eyes on the Lord. Imitate the good thief, who suffered the exact same thing, but turned to the Lord, entrusted to him, and said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And you talk about a canonization. Jesus himself, on the cross, said, this very day, you will be with me in heaven. You want to keep your eyes on the Lord? Remember how good this king is. You know, in all the Bible, Jesus never called himself a king. You know that? We celebrate the feast of Christ the King, and then you look through the scriptures, he never once called himself a king. Closest he ever came to calling himself a king was when he was on trial before Pontius Pilate. And Pontius Pilate turned to Jesus, and he said, they say that you're a king. What do you have to say to yourself? And Jesus replied, my kingdom is not of this world. Why didn't he say he was a king? Because people would have misunderstood. Just like you misunderstand. Because when I say king, what do you think of? You think of some guy on a throne. When I say king, you think of some guy with a jewel-encrusted robe. When I say king, you think of somebody who uses all of his might and power to save himself. And here's a king who knows that real power, real might, real glory is in laying down your life for another. Here's a king who doesn't save himself. Instead, he saves you. St. Paul says he's the image of the invisible God. You want to know what God's like? People say, I can't see God. What's God like? You want to know what God's like? God is the one who did that for you. And today invites you to enthrone him in your heart, which only you can do. Something to pray about while you have the chance. You know, the first time Christ came into this world, he came as a little baby, he came as a carpenter, he came as a vulnerable man, and they put him to death. The next time Christ comes back, at the end of all things, I tell you, he's not going to come as a vulnerable little baby. He's going to come riding on the clouds of heaven, the executor of divine justice, and everybody's going to know who's the king. It's going to be too late then to acclaim him as king. That's something that we want to do now in our hearts, in our faith. While you have the time, acclaim the king, trust in him, and carry the cross. There's no better place in all the world to begin to do that than right here. And there's no better time than right now. Amen.